Today we're going into continuing on with grace that you're going to go over, the grace of Jesus, and you will get a fabulous Bible study. I am not going to try to remold and shape what has gone on, but I wanted to share with everybody what God has given me in my understanding about grace in the world today, and how important it is for us to recognize what is grace and to understand that we aren't Christians without it. When Adam made his great error in the Garden of Eden, before that happened, he had everything that you could imagine. I mean, he had, he walked with God in the garden. He communed with God. He had everything he needed to eat. All of his needs were met in the garden. He was loved. He had purpose. He had value and self-worth. But when he fell in that garden, When he sinned and brought upon the human race the curse, that he stood in the grace of God, and now he stands having abandoned it. And man, in everything we do, we are trying to gain what Adam had. The problem is we're trying to gain it in the world. And you're not going to get the kind of love you really need from the world. You're not going to gain the kind of value and self-worth you need in the world. And you'll never know what a real purpose is until you once again stand in the grace of God. And that grace can only come through Jesus Christ. Scripture says that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The truth is really what sections 2 and 3 are going to be covered in the Bible study on Wednesday. But in essence, the truth is that man was in sin, man needed to be reconnected with God, it had to be a perfect sacrifice that needed to be made so that forgiveness could be given to man, and that sacrifice actually had to rise up from the grave. Those three things are essential. You have to believe that Jesus is, you have to accept his sacrifice, and you have to live in his resurrection. Now, living in his resurrection is what I want to spend most of the time today in, because that truly is the reflection of God's grace working in our lives. But Jesus was able to handle every situation that came into his life. How many of you have ever said, "I can't take it anymore"? I have, more than I care to admit. How many of you said, my daughter says this all the time, "You're on my very last nerve"? Anybody else use that phrase? I imagine all parents got something close to that. Straw that broke the camel's back. I'm almost to the edge. You're pushing me too far. We all have something we say that says, "I can't deal with this one more." Whatever that this is. Well, Jesus was able to handle being called a liar, a traitor, being called a usurper, being challenged, being stoned, being... they tried to trap him, and he knew all of this, and he was able to deal with it all. He had people brought to him that he knew once he healed them, they would never be back. He knew that he was going to wash the feet of a traitor, of someone that was going to outright deny him and 10 cowards that would run away. He was able to wash their feet. He was able even to heal a man's son when he said, "Do you believe I can do this?" And he said, "Oh, yes, but help thou my unbelief. I'm not quite there, God, but I know you can, but I don't believe enough." And he was able to heal, forgive, have mercy, do wondrous things, knowing that the majority of the people weren't going to heed his words. We know that because how many did he feed? 5,000? They didn't count women and children, so that was just men. And you can imagine how many more people were there. And he fed them. And he knew that most of them were not going to be in the upper room. How many were in the upper room? 120. From the thousands that he ministered to, he knew that there was going to be such a handful. It says in the Old Testament that though the Israel would be numbered as the sands of the sea, yet only a handful of it were going to be saved. Think of that. What is a handful of sand to a beach? It's not much. Jesus understood that because he knew who he was. He was the Son of God. He was sent on earth to accomplish the forgiveness of the sins of man. And three, he knew he was going to be beaten. He knew he was God manifested in the flesh. You don't think he knew what it said in Isaiah? He knew he was going to be beaten. He knew he was going to be bruised. He knew he was going to be sacrificed. Yet he lived every day doing what he did because he loved you and I. And he also knew that he was going to come up out of the grave and have victory over everything else. Now that's important for us to realize because we have the same, we are supposed to have the same mind in us that he had. We are to live our life in the grace of God in that every situation that comes our way, we know that there is a reason for this. God didn't send it here by accident. It doesn't happen by chance. What's God's purpose in this person, in this situation, in this environment? What does God want me to accomplish? But you see, most Christians don't see it that way. They just don't. They see things in a very selfish arena because they have yet not accepted God's grace. Our human nature tells us they're guilty. Stone them. Take that woman that they brought to Jesus. Human nature says stone them. A prostitute brought in. Stone her. The John that was brought in. Stone them. Hang them. Crucify them. I was joking with Pam, got summoned. She's got to do jury duty. We've lived there 11 years and have never had jury duty. And I hope they lost mine in the pile. You know, they skipped over Ed and went to Pam. But I told him yesterday, I said, I had jury duty. I used to get it a lot in Norfolk, so I guess it's payback. But I went into the jury room before they did the selections, and I said, hang them all. And they all kind of looked at me like, and then the bailiff came over and he says, that isn't very funny. I thought it was great. Hang them all. But that's human nature. They're in sin. I do the same thing. Let's kill him, and they won't look at me. We judge as humans. We are so critical as a people, aren't we? By nature, we're critical. You don't see fish going over to other fish and saying, your scales really need to pay attention to. Jim, a dog doesn't walk up to another dog and says, "Hey, I really like your collar. I want it." The dog doesn't want it either. But we as people, we judge each other. We're critical of everything. But God's grace says for us to not only forgive, but accept them. Not only to say, you know, you made a terrible mistake, but if God forgives you, who am I to withhold my love? We were so guilty. We didn't deserve. I remember, Jim, telling you that the day you shared with me my very first Bible study. And my resistance to being baptized had nothing to do with the scriptural understanding of that commitment, but it had everything to do with the acknowledgement that my life was horrible and I didn't deserve what God was offering me. And Jim finally broke through and said, none of us do. That's what God does for us. He not only forgives us, but he forgets. Boy, that's something we don't do very easy, is it? You know, I know what you did to me last week. You see somebody after not seeing them for 10 years. Families are terrible for this. They're just notorious. You get together for a family reunion, and all you can talk about is what so-and-so did way back when. I had an aunt. My grandfather died. She was 40. She had kids in school. I was the youngest or the oldest grandchild. Mom and I were living at the house at the time with my grandmother. She needed coal because that's how she heated her house. And everybody chipped in but one aunt. Do you think they ever forgave her? Oh, they all went to church. But man, anytime something like that was brought up, oh, don't ask her. But that's what Jesus doesn't do. He doesn't say, I remember what Ed did. I remember how he used to behave. I remember how he used to treat people. No, he not only forgave me at the cross, but he threw all of my sin, all of your sin, in that sea of forgetfulness. It just doesn't register with God. Now, we must live in that grace. Isn't it say in our definition of grace that it's the unmerited, unwarranted, undeserved intervention of God in our life and the reflection of that intervention through our life? We are to live every day showing everybody else what the grace of God can accomplish. We are to be that example through prayer, through action, through everything that we do. We are to let everybody else see and know that God's divine grace can accomplish something. How can you show grace to somebody? How does that happen? Rod, do you have any idea? How could you show grace to somebody? Having compassion for them. Yeah, that's an awesome example. Clarence, what do you got?
Well, when you don't react like the world reacts to something.
You don't react to a situation the same. I know everybody else is saying, oh, I hope it doesn't ask me. But you know how to reflect. You look in a mirror and you see how you are, and you fix your hair just right, and you walk by a reflected mirror in the store or something, a reflective window, and you take a double check. But we don't do that spiritually enough, and that's what God's grace really wants us to do, is to do a double check on our life, see how we really look. Do they see Christ in me? Am I a reflection of him in my conversation, in my actions? You know, there's a lot of things. I don't just sit around and try to glow in the Holy Ghost. I like riding motorcycles. I like flying airplanes. I like driving cars fast. I like working on old cars. I like all kinds of stuff. It doesn't mean that if you stand in the grace of God, that all you do is stay in church on your knees at the altar. Because God's grace didn't work that way. God's grace found me in my sin. God wants us to go out and live in the world, and He wants us to interact with people so that they would know what grace is. They've all heard about it, but they just don't see it. I've heard about chocolate diamonds. You ever see those commercials? What is it, Levion, whatever it is, chocolate diamonds? What is that? You know, is it, you buy it at Godiva? Edible? Well, my brother-in-law bought one for my sister, and I was amazed what it really looked like, and it was pretty spectacular. I wasn't prepared for what I saw. It was very unique and very pretty, but you know, when you hear of something, it doesn't always register until you ever have that experience. You've heard about something, somebody tells you about the Grand Canyon or something, and then you go there and you go, wow. You know, pictures just can't do it justice. Pam and I were going out west one time. We didn't have time to actually go to the Grand Canyon, so I talked her into taking the helicopter ride. Guys, I don't recommend this. So she got in the helicopter. She buckled up. We were flying out about the treetop level, and all of a sudden, it just dropped, and we were over the Grand Canyon. I mean, her knuckles were white. She was squeezing the armrest and my arm, and but it was spectacular. I wasn't prepared for that kind of depth and breadth that the Grand Canyon had. And to see the river down there, and it was just spectacular. I'd heard about it, but to experience it was something else. Maybe that's the problem we have in Christ Jesus. We've not really taken the time to say, God, help me experience more grace. Let me realize, God, what you forgave me of. Remind me, God, of what I used to be like. Because sometimes we get wrapped up in life and we see the sign on the billboard and it looks good and we kind of look back towards it. Wow, well, you know, maybe it wasn't all that bad. And we forget the times we were crying and on our knees and in misery and crying out to Jesus to save us from that. I'm so glad to know a God that is so awesome in His forgiveness and His love and His mercy. Aren't you? I mean, who are we in the lives that we lived? I can still remember the day I heard the message of salvation. I still remember at 1 o'clock in the morning, a guy named Bill Kent and Jim Modison and Pete Payne and some others went out to Lake Michigan as cold as it was that August night at midnight, taking me out, having my sins washed away, and getting up and getting rid of all of the drugs I had, all of the stuff I had that I knew God wasn't pleased with. I can still remember that day. I think that's what helps those of us who are maybe successful in Christ. You know who you are. Maybe it's because you remember that. Rod, you remember who you were. We talk about that sometimes. You know, it's, golly, who are we that God would take two young men, sinners, and do something with them. And that's what you need to get to people. They need to understand that God loves them too. Doesn't matter what they're doing or where they're at in their life, they need salvation. And that's our purpose. Our self-worth doesn't come because we get paid so much or we work on a ladder. Our self-worth comes from the fact that God loves us and uses us to further His kingdom on earth. The love that we have that comforts us. Man, I'll tell you, you see this with little kids, that they're crying, they don't feel good, they fell down. Yesterday, Gigi, Sally's little girl, fell down in the hallway. She wasn't having nothing to do with anybody else's comfort. She wanted mama. And she ran from the hallway all the way into the music room, crying. Wasn't hurt. Not a thing wrong with her. But she wanted the comfort that only mommy could give. We've got to stop looking everywhere else except God. That's where our comfort, that's where our love, that's where our purpose, and that's where God's grace flows. The woman that reached out and touched the hem of his garment wasn't the hem of his garment. It was the contact point where God's grace met her. And that's all we are, is the hem of the garment of Christ. People need to be able to touch him. Sometimes the only way they can find God's grace is through your faith. Amen? So I know this Bible study Wednesday is going to cover more points specifically about that. But I'd like to close with the book of Romans, chapter 6. It truly talks of the grace of God. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Wherefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. God expects us to die to ourselves and to live in the power of his resurrection. It's his Holy Spirit in us, the connectivity of his grace, that enables us to have the power. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. It's the only way we can live in God's grace, is the fact that God lives in us. Amen? For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, then henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are not forgiven of our sins to continue to be in sin, to look like sin, talk like sin, act like sin. We are called to be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Amen? I mean, this is what it's all about. This is what grace really is all about, enabling us to look, act, behave, and speak like God wants us to, like Adam did in the garden before he entered into sin. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. And that means not until you get to heaven, but don't let sin reign in your body while you breathe, that ye should obey in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? What do those two words say? I'm sorry, I'm a little hard of hearing. It says, God, what?
Forbid.
What does forbid mean? I just wanted to make sure. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether to sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but by the grace of God, you've been forgiven. By the grace of God, you've been healed. By the grace of God, he has shown us mercy. But God be thanked that we were the servants of sin. But you and I have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Righteousness came by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came by the grace of God. We stand here and worship today by the grace of God. Tomorrow is given to us by the grace of God. What are we doing with God's grace? And how are we reflecting God's grace to everyone around us? Batteries are a pretty incredible little device. Batteries don't last long, do they? How long does your phone last? Depends how many texts you send, right? Depends how many movies you watch, how many videos you download. But a battery has to be recharged. All we are is the embodiment of God. And God expects us to expend His Holy Spirit, to expend His grace. But one great thing about it, it's an instantaneous recharge. You can't outgive it. You can't outspend it. You'll get an instant recharge the moment you let God's grace flow from you. Be that power source for God. Let us stand together. Pastor Taylor.
Let us pray. Lord, we ask for your anointing upon our lives this morning, Lord. God, your anointing to carry out holiness within our lives, Lord.
Yes.
God, that others would
that holiness.
See you, Lord, and not us. God, that others be drawn to your precious spirit that they might be saved. Lead us where you have us to go, Lord. Let us walk in your footsteps, Lord, unto righteousness. Lord God, I ask, we leave today, Lord. Bless us to do your word. Bless us to do your work, Lord. Watch over Pastor Ulysse and Sister Lynn as they travel this weekend, Lord God, to Haiti. Lord God, bless your ministry, Lord God. Jesus, we thank you, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. God bless you, Stand Right Hand Fellowship.